It's with
Recording in
gratitude in
progress.
our hearts, O Lord, that we come before you because you are the one who has restored our souls within us to see yet another day. Father, we thank you for gathering us as your word tells us that you are the one who sets us into families. And it's a privilege to be in your family, knowing that you, the living God, are our Father. Thank you for how you have gathered us, how you have been teaching us, how you have been working in our hearts, granting the thirst to be more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts to loving one another and ultimately to loving you. We pray, Lord, that as once again you speak to us this morning, that your words would yield fruit in our hearts, O Lord. It will be buried deep as treasure within us, and we will not remain the same. Lord, thank you for the love with which you have loved us, the love that tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. Last week, we looked at the topic of gratitude, and I thank God for how God ministered to us. That I myself, even in ministering, I was ministered to. And one of the things that we left ourselves with is to develop a culture of gratitude, knowing the benefits of gratitude in the life of a Christian, and not only that. That gratitude helps us to focus on the things that God has granted rather than the things that we do not have. Anxiety is a state of mind that dwells on the things that are yet to happen or the things that we do not have. And as we develop a culture of gratitude, we'll be more grateful for the things we have and focus more on the things God has blessed us with. And knowing that the heart of gratitude also yields a life of happiness, a life of contentment. Today, we'll be going further into looking, I will call it, some of the impossible sayings of Jesus or impossible teachings in the Bible, or however we want to frame it. There are certain things that look impossible in the life of a Christian that the Lord has asked us to do or to be or to walk in. And I want to dissect, some of these things, or starting today to dissect some of these things to see how can we live in this way. There are certain things that, or that certain lifestyles that when we begin to practice them, even if we don't come to the perfect way of working in these kind of lifestyles, at least we can begin to move closer to who Christ wants us to be. Because Jesus Christ himself, when we read through the scriptures, he lived that type of life. A lot of what we see in this impossible Christianity kind of life, we see it in the what we call the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. It's easy for you to throw a party and invite people who have invited you to your parties before. It's not very easy to throw a party and invite people you do not know, who do not fit into your social circle, neither fit into your academic circle, nor fit into your economic circle. And Christ asked us to, invite such people to our parties. It is not easy for somebody to slap you and for you not to want to retaliate. Look at movies in Hollywood. If you look at the storyline of movie after movie, of blockbuster after blockbuster, whether American or Chinese or Nigerian movie, Nollywood, Sister Jackie, no matter what would, there's one storyline that is recurrent. You kill my mother, you kill my father, I come back to kill you. You hurt me, I come back to hurt you. You do me wrong, I come back to do you wrong. And eventually, revenge is the victor. Okay. As Christians, Jesus Christ said, those who do us wrong, we don't do them wrong back. It used to be in the Old Testament where it was allowed what was called an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was in the time of the law. And certain religions still practice that legal type of law that was given to man at a time. In Islam, it is still an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because the basic tenets of Islam stick to the foundation of Islam is still that of what we see in the Old Testament. Because that's what they hold on to. That particular part of the world is still an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Certain parts of Judaism, because it's still steeped in the law, is still the same thing. In Christianity, Jesus Christ changed a basic tenet when he said that those who slap you, you turn the other cheek. To bless and pray for your enemies. Now, you can imagine a people who had for hundreds of years, their forefathers had walked in the framework of the law. They knew an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here was a rabbi coming and upending the law that they had known all their lives. Things that they had staked their lives on. Things that they had studied inside out. Things that they had read whatever time they come to the synagogue, week and week, week on, week off, that they knew this is what the law says. And here was Jesus Christ coming to tell them, it's no longer going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Love your enemies. That is one of the most impossible things or ways to live. And the more I read the way Christ wants us to live as Christians, I see that it's very, very different. It's very different from the way natural people or normal people live. Who will say, love your enemies? Who will say, if somebody wants to take your shirt, not only give him your shirt, give him your coat also. Who will say, borrow money to those who cannot pay you back? So all these things, they are abnormal to the normal man. But to the spiritual man, this is normal Christianity. Let me repeat that. These teachings of Jesus, they are abnormal to the normal man. But to the spiritual man, and when I say man, it encompasses mankind, womankind, you know. I'm not saying male. I'm saying all who are human, who have a head and two legs. It is, for the spiritual man, the normal Christian life. Okay? Now, to tell you that these demands of Christ, they are not strange. You will not see this kind of life. You know, you will see it sparingly in the Old Testament, but you will see more and more of it in the New Testament, because that is where we see the dispensation of grace being practiced. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, after he had been whipped, and you know, if you go to some of the old sermons, you will get a good picture of what Christ was like lying, you know, on that cross of Calvary. The pictures that we see in churches, you know, they are far from what the reality is. And it's good reason why that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was rated X. Because what was done to Christ in violence is X-rated. Now, Christ, after his back, you know, had been whipped and his head had been torn with thorns and he had been pummeled by Roman soldiers, he lay on that cross. He had been stripped naked. His tunic had been, you know, they had done dice to share it amongst themselves. And he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." If it were in our own, you know, modern parlance and modern way of how certain places where we are practicing Christianity today, Jesus won't say, "Father, forgive them." He will say, "Father, rain down more than they are rained down on me in fire upon their heads." But this is the way Christ wants us to live. "Father, forgive them." Stephen, who was one of the disciples, full of the Holy Spirit, he was a deacon set apart to bring order to how food was being served or whatever was being served between, you know, the Jews when there was a rife between the Grecian Jews and the Jews in Jerusalem, that, oh, these our widows, these ones have been taken care of, these ones are not being taken care of. And there was a time when the Holy Spirit came upon him and he preached a sermon, and the people were, you know, they began to gnash their teeth at him because they were cut to the heart. And they took up stones to kill him. And as they were stoning him, Stephen looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, lay it not upon their charge." Just similar to what Christ has said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And this is the kind of life Jesus Christ wants us to live. And like I said, you know, it's not possible by natural man. If you are going to live as a natural man, it is impossible. There's no way. It takes something outside of the natural man to live this kind of life. And this is what I want us to... How can we begin to approach or get to this place? Because, you know, like I told you, the natural thing is somebody has done you wrong, revenge. Somebody has crossed your path. In African culture, Rachna, I don't know whether this is in, you know, Indian culture also, where many people see their mother-in-law as witches who are invading their families. You know, they see one thing or the other and they begin to rain curses and fire down on their families of the mother-in-law. You know, it's always one person in your family who is the barrier to your success, the barrier to your destiny, the barrier to wherever, you know, you want to go. And that success is destiny is always that you either buy a house or have a good job or buy a car or this or that. And, you know, but this is not how Christ wants us to live. Because the way we have seen it over and over again, and, you know, I hear some New Testament Christians, you know, say that, oh, you have to rain down curses. Or give me examples where curses were rained down in the New Testament under grace, under this new dispensation. If we are no longer under the law, but under grace, how ought we to live then? And by no means, I'm not saying it's easy, because it takes the grace of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit to begin to live this way. But let's go into the scriptures and begin to look. Let's go into Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 27. There's enough material for professorial theses for hundreds of professors to write on this Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, in another version of the Bible, it says, but I say to you who would listen, those who would listen, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. That's the first thing. Love your enemies. So let's begin to, we might not be able to finish it today, but I want us to dissect this, not for dissection's sake alone. You know, if you dissect something in the laboratory, it's so that you will be able to know the anatomy of that thing that has been dissected. Right, Brafemi?
Yes, Pastor.
Remember when you did science?
Yes.
Okay, so do you remember how many bones are in the human spine? Okay.
No,
I'm just putting you on the spot. I know you, myself, I don't remember. So we dissect something for the sake of knowing. Okay. Love your enemies. That's the first thing. Love your enemies. Okay. I don't think we need to go over. Yeah, actually, let's go over it. What is it to love? What does it mean to love? Let's do a community study today. What does it mean to love? Sister Biola?
To not pay back evil with evil and to actively seek out their good and not...
Okay, so do you do that to Brother Wale? You don't pay back evil for evil?
He's not my enemy.
You sure about that?
I'm very sure.
You're on the same page? Okay. Till the beans comes out.
She takes them out.
All right. Deri Adeleke, who is your enemy?
I don't have any enemies.
You sure you don't have any?
Yes.
Okay. All right. It's good. You're still young. You're still young. Sister Ura, do you have any enemies? Please, let's see your face, oh, Sister Ura. If you are able to.
My kids were screaming. Well, I think we have people who sometimes will be against us.
Okay.
If we can define that as being an enemy, maybe. But if we want to be spiritual about it,
yes,
actually the devil is our enemy. So we all do have at least one enemy.
Okay, so okay, let's take what you just said there. So is Jesus telling us to love the devil here?
But what I'm trying to say is the devil will influence people.
People, okay. So Jesus Christ is saying those people that the devil even influences, we should love them.
Yes, sir.
Hey, are you sure?
To be honest, it's difficult to love because while you were preaching, my kids were saying, "Oh, mommy, remember 2 days ago?" And I'll be honest about it. Something happened. I've shared it with Sister Kemi. Something happened to somebody I actually call a dad, and I was praying here, and I was like, God, may your wrath be upon that person, not on the family, because they are innocent, that person that did that thing. So right now, I'm actually thinking that, ooh, I didn't do that right.
Well, that is why we're learning. And thank you for being honest. That is why we're learning. Okay. Sister Folake Adeniyi.
Yes, Brother.
Can you show your face if you can? If not, that's fine. Do you love your enemies?
I don't think I have any.
You don't have enemies?
I don't think so.
Okay. That's good. But what does love mean?
It's a deep sense of affection towards a person or a thing.
Okay.
A place.
Deep, sense of affection. So, do we have? Should we have that same affection for our enemies?
Yes.
You sure?
Yeah, it says love your enemies. So the definition of love shouldn't waver between enemies or the people who are your friends or family. Okay.
All right. But the definition of love goes beyond affection. Just so yes. We'll be clear. Because there are certain things we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that really tell us what love is. Because affection, you know, affection can win.
Yes.
Yes. But true love, it doesn't win. Because true love is beyond feeling, which is affection. It goes into action.
Yes.
So that you are patient, you are kind, you are long-suffering, all those also encompass true love. Grandma Ned, you've lived longer than most of us here, if not all of us. So if anybody will have enemies, you will. Who is an enemy?
An enemy is a person who may have hurt you where you feel like you can never forgive this person for what they have done to you. But you know, you still have to talk to God and ask him to give you a heart of forgiveness so you will be able to forgive that person. And I will do an example. When I was doing the food bank,
yes,
I told some of my daughters about this. And I didn't do the lady anything. All I said was that her husband had the same name as my son. And the lady told me I was nobody, who I think I am. I need to get out. And because what? You, the name is for you alone. Oh, she told me what she didn't want to say, I don't think, is what she didn't remember. And Pastor, I sat there, I did not open my mouth. I didn't say anything to her. I was just looking at her like, really? Why are you behaving like this? And this is somebody that's in their 40s. She said, if I see you in the street, I would not talk to you. And at that time, I didn't say anything. But then when I came home, you know, I was saying, and if I see her on fire in the street, I wouldn't even pour water on her to put her out. But I had to think back on what I said.
Yes.
Because that would not be right. If I see her on the street on fire, I would have to do something to help her. So.
Thank you for being honest, Grandma. You see how impossible what we're talking about is. Because what you said was that the right thing would be to forgive. But Jesus wants us to go beyond forgiving to loving. Grandma Olubunmi, you've been in business in Lagos, one of the most difficult places to be in business in the world. Would you say that you've come across enemies?
There are a lot of enemies in business line. There are some of them, the jealous ones.
Exactly.
Say, why are you like how you are?
Yes.
How do you get to where you are?
Are you successful?
And how can you be this way and I am this way? You know, we have a lot of them like that. But as you are saying now, I can see that, and as I read it in my Yoruba Bible, that we have to forgive and all what Jesus said. Well, It's good though, but it's very difficult.
Yes.
So we pray
it
that
very difficult.
God, you know, I have to be praying that God will give us the grace to be able to do it like he said.
And that is why we are looking into these things that we are looking into. Because Jesus Christ said something that what difference are we to people who do not know him? If it's only the same thing that they do, that we do. Because if you give to the poor, those who don't know Jesus, they also give to the poor. If you have big houses and you say God has blessed you, people who hate Jesus, they even have bigger houses. So what is the mark of a true Christian? And these things that we are looking into are the real marks of true Christians, because that is what sets Jesus apart from Islam, from Hinduism, from Judaism, from whatever it is. Because he was the only one who was, what was done to him, that he did not revenge, he did not seek for revenge. Muslims, if you cross them, they will kill you. When you come to what core Islam is about. And what Christ is asking of us is that those who do us wrong, we love them. Like you said, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. And that is why we are looking at what we are looking at today. Now, it says, not only does it say, love your enemies, it says, do good to those who hate you. Okay. I don't know whether, you know, some of us that have been in the industry, in workplaces, you know, especially in corporate America, you might have come across, there are certain kinds of people who, for them to get ahead, they must step down on you and make you feel small in the workplace. For them to, you know, to rise, for them to get promotion, there's somebody they have to bring down. So when you're in a corporate meeting, they want to make you look small. When you do something, it is the faults within what you do they want to point out. And, you know, some of you might have come across them, but, you know, they are like sand in your shoes. And Jesus Christ is saying, even for those kind of people, love them. It is not every enemy that is evident for us to see. You know, there are people who it's a downfall they are looking for. There are people who it are mistakes they want. And like Grandma Olubunmi said, there are people who are just jealous of their of our success. Where you are, because they haven't reached there. You know, there are people who, no matter how good, anything good happens to you in life, they don't want it. They want you to be where they are. There are people like that. So there are people you don't tell any good thing about your life because you know that that place of misery is where they want you to be with them. So there are enemies in life. Like Sister Wura said, there are people who the enemy has entered them, who they actually mean you evil. If they can poison you, they will poison you. Especially where we grew up. I don't know whether some of you have watched some of these YouTube movies where diabolical people will come into a wedding and they will use a diabolical thing to touch the woman on her stomach, or when they are dancing, they will do something like this to the head of the woman. There are diabolical people who mean you evil. Stafalaka is laughing. Where I come from, we grew up knowing some of these diabolical things. But Christ is saying, and it's not possible, it's very hard, love them. Grandma Ned said, if they're on fire, Jesus is saying, if they're on fire, not only quench the fire, but take them to hospital.
Hey.
Not only take them to hospital, be part of paying their medical bill. This is what Jesus is saying to us. You know, we've seen a kind of modernization of certain, I don't know how, what the English, Brother Wale, please, what is Babalawo in English?
I think it's Babalawo.
Babalawo. Herbalist.
Which
doctor? No, herbalist is not Babalawo. No.
Which doctor?
Which doctor? It's not actually which doctor. Sorcerer. It's not sorcerer. Is it sorcerer?
What do they do? That's what they do, but for me.
No, herbalist is actually more like those, they have them here. What do they call them? Alternative medicine.
Tell us what they do. Maybe we'll help you with that. What do they do?
Babalawo, okay, the ones that will take Ifa and what? Use it to curse somebody. They will throw their cowries down and ask you to bring goats that they will go and slaughter out Oritamefa so that your enemies will die.
Sorcerer.
Okay, we'll use sorcerer. Okay, you use sorcerer.
They are sorcerer.
There's a modern day cloaking of sorcery.
Yeah.
In which, in churches, and people will flock to those churches because the natural man wants revenge, wants to see their enemies killed. The natural man wants the termination of the life of those who oppose them. That's the natural way of revenge. But Christ is calling us that, you see, the natural way is not the normal for a Christian. Because when a Christian walks in the spiritual way, people would look at a Christian like a fool. And this is how they looked at Christ. Nobody wants to look like sheep or a fool. But this is what Christ is calling us to come to walk in. Where somebody does you bad and you are still helping the person out. Somebody wants your downfall and you are still helping to build the person up. They will say you are a fool. But this is the kind of work where it's only natural man will call you a fool. But when Jesus evaluates you, this is the kind of thing he will say well done to. So, the kind of Christianity I am talking about, brethren, which, you know, we talked about gratitude last week. It's not a normal thing we see. But this is the normal work Christ wants us to walk in. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. But the possibility is not made possible in our own natural abilities. Please hear me well. It is difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible because the possibility of walking this way has to come from something outside of us. It cannot be our natural way to walk that way. Let me read something to you. Just for you to know that what I'm talking about is not only African or Asian. Even the Western world, they have something like that. This is an Irish prayer. There was an old Irish prayer which I saw. It says it's like an old Irish prayer I found a few weeks ago that goes like this. May those that love us. And those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. Let me read that again. It's an Irish prayer. May those that love us, love us. And those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if God doesn't turn their hearts, let God turn their ankles, so that we will know them by their limping. So that when God does something, I know that was my enemy. Yes, God has answered my prayer. He's limping. He was the one who wanted my downfall. And it is easy to live that way. And this is just one verse. But I say to you, you who will listen, love your enemies.
But I'm sorry, before you go to the maybe next lesson there, the BGDs have a question. I don't know whether I want to address the question now. Okay.
Oh, sorry, I didn't see that. What's the question?
They will speak now.
Okay, Brother Peter, please.
It was when we were talking about, you know, who are our enemies, and we're trying to define it.
Okay.
You know, we resolved to saying that, you know, who are really our enemies? Those who want our downfall, and those who constantly do us wrong and hate us.
Yes.
That was what we wanted to.
In addition to that, this is a very thank you, Rob. This is a very difficult topic.
Yes.
It's not only difficult teachings of Christ that we find difficult to put to practice. For instance, I mean, a few of us may come from polygamous home, from situations that, you know, when you are growing up, you find, you know, you're always constantly warned, don't eat food in that house, don't eat food in this house, or, you know, it's, you know, stories that you hear about from your parents, of people, for instance, like mine, you know, when I was growing up, there were some people in my dad came from a polygamous family, and there are some people who, in his own family, who said to him that he would never profit from the law that he went to read. Later on, they came to confess to him that they are the ones who took his name to a babalawo somewhere, that, you know, that sort of thing, that they came to confess, and my dad, you know, ended up praying for them. Seeking forgiveness for their life. So when you grow up in instances like that, how do we as Christians react? How do we obey Christ in when he says, love you? You know, there's even to today, there's even as we are Christians, we keep some people at arm's length.
Very true.
Intentionally, but subconsciously, we develop some of these arm's length kind of relationship. How do we break some of these barriers and obey what these, you know, have an ear, as you said earlier? You know, those who have ear, let them hear.
Thank you. Now, some of you younger ones might not know what a polygamous home is. But when we read the Bible, you see, anywhere where you read the Bible, where somebody like David had more than one wife, that is what you call a polygamous home. A polygamous home is where a man has more than one wife. And many, many, many times, there's always war between the wives or between the children, you know, because it's very difficult for them to see themselves as one. And in a lot of polygamous homes, there is no peace. Actually, in many polygamous homes where we come from, where I come from, there are certain diabolical means that are put into polygamous homes where, you know, some would not want this, the children of this wife to prosper. You know, the mother of these children will say, you must not eat from the pots of these particular wives. And, you know, there's always that kind of drama there. And what Brother Peter is saying, how can we as Christians break that mold and be able to reach out as Christ would have us beyond arm's length? Brother Peter, that is what we are looking at, because it is not easy. But it's not impossible. So the first thing we have to identify is, and we're identifying it, who is an enemy? And what is the demand of Christ for us in this kind of relating to our enemies? Let me read one more thing I wrote here. It's a little bit lengthy, but just listen. To a wise man, can we all hear properly? Okay.
Yes.
To a wise man, an enemy may be a schoolmaster of virtue. Remember last week where we were saying that when Jesus Christ asked, or when in the Bible, through Jesus Christ and through the teachings of the apostles, we learned that certain times we'll be grateful for all things, certain times we'll be grateful in all things. Okay. When we have an enemy, or when somebody is against us, this person is writing that to a wise man, an enemy may be a schoolmaster of virtue. An enemy not only hinders the growth and progress of our vices, because certain times an enemy wants to point out things you are doing wrong. So enemies are thorns in your flesh. These are certain things they can help you with. An enemy not only hinders the growth and progress of our vices, but challenges us to exkindle, that is, put away with, snuff it out, exkindle, exercise, and exalt our virtues. One man wrote this: our patience is improved by bearing calmly the indignities he strives to load us with. Our patience is improved by bearing calmly the indignities he, that is our enemy, strives to load us with. Our charity, that is our love, is inflamed by returning good for evil, and by pardoning and forgiving the injuries he, our enemy, does to us. Our prudence is increased by wisely managing ourselves in our demeanor. You know that when you are in the presence of an enemy, you will not just be free to say anything. You know, your demeanor will most likely be sober. And an enemy helps you in that. Our prudence is increased by wisely managing ourselves in our demeanor, so as not to give him, that is our enemy, opportunity to wound us. Our fortitude is strengthened, that is the ability to bear things. Our fortitude is strengthened by the manful repelling of scorns, and by giving occasions for the display of an undaunted courage in all our actions. Our industry, that is your ability to think about different ways of doing things in ingenious ways. Our industry is strengthened and confirmed by watching all his attacks and strategies, and by our contriving how we may best acquit ourselves in all our contests. I know this is full of a lot of big grammar, but what he's saying is that, in essence, there are certain things that having enemies in our lives helps us also to develop ourselves. Because if there's nobody pointing the things you did wrong at work, you will never come to the place where you double check what you do, that what you present will always be top notch. You can get sloppy. If there's nobody wanting to load you with indignities, with insults, sometimes you might be too free in the way you talk, not to be sober, not to think twice before you talk. So there are certain things that enemies in our lives does to make us better for who we are. But beyond that, because of the injury, not only physical injury, but emotional injury that one can partake of in the presence of enemies, Christ gives the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian to bear that injury beyond what a normal person would bear, and to be able to go the extra length beyond what a normal person would be able to do. Like we said, for the normal human being, it is not possible for you to love your enemies. Let me bring it home even further. Between husband and wife, Because sometimes, because of differences that husband and wife have, they can come to the place where certain families, husband and wife, become enemies of each other. And Christ is saying, even the person who is your husband or your wife that is now your enemy, love that person. In your family, your sibling can become your enemy. Your sibling can become your enemy. My people have not seen anything. There's a case that is very close to me now where the father died and the siblings of different wives, they've taken themselves to court. There was a case I heard of where they were burying a father and the siblings at the funeral place where they were burying their father, they began to throw punches at each other, to beat one another up. And Christ is saying to us, even those kind of people love them. You see, so what I'm saying, brethren, it is not a normal way. You have to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Just as a pastor, just as I'm preaching, I'm asking God, help me to deliver your message that it would be something in the lives of the hearers. You, as Christians, you have to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to live with those who oppose you. To be able to live at peace. To be able to not only live at peace, but love those who do not like you. Those who will abuse you. Those who want your downfall. To be able to love them. That is the only way, brothers and sisters, that is the only way it will be possible to live that way that Christ wants us to live. It is by the help of the Spirit of God within us. It is by Jesus Christ himself. Certain times he has to break things in us. He has to break certain things that are wrong in us for him to be able to come, fill us, and then live like he lived. It is not easy to love an enemy. It is not easy, and we're only on one verse, to do good to those who hate us. It is not easy. I agree. But it's not impossible. Between siblings, there can be sibling rivalry and hatred. Between husband and wife, between brother and sister, between father and mother, there can be hatred. I know of families where father, mother, for donkey years, they live under the same roof, but they eat from different pots, they live in different rooms, and they hate one another. They can't bear to see one another. One of my very own friends right now is going through a tough time of divorce with his wife. And the wife hates him. Hates him. And I'm telling him, bro, you have to love her. You know how that sounds in his ears. What am I saying? But I can only pray for him. I can only pray for him. To those who are going through certain those kind of things, it's not easy. And I won't make it trite in any way. It is not easy. But there is a strength we can find in the person of the Spirit of God that can help us to live beyond this normal way that humanity lives to a spiritual way in which Christ wants us to live. I know it is, you know, it takes two to tango, as they say. Sister Lola, you have your hand raised. Sorry, I just seen this. Do you have a question?
Yes, I do. I wanted to say something. Well, it's a question. I wanted to say something about part of the question Bro Peter asked. Okay, so let me dial back by saying my definition of love is love essentially is a decision.
Yes.
Okay. And so the decision is to basically not react to how you feel, but just do what you need to do, essentially.
Mm-hmm. In that's part of it, yeah.
Yes. Because sometimes your feelings cannot be helped. However, the question I have is related to holding people at arm's length. Personally, the relationship you cannot hold at arm's length, your husband, wife, there's only so far you can hold people at arm's length when you're in that relationship. But even in that, there's just an arm's length that I feel comes from how a relationship is. So if someone is your enemy, I don't know how you don't hold them at arm's length. That doesn't mean it's a question, it's a comment. I just need a reaction to it.
Okay.
That doesn't mean that, if there's good to be done to them, you don't do the good. Because as I said, it's a decision. Or if there's a reaction to be withheld, like you really feel like cutting their heads off sometimes, you just choose not to because you're choosing not to love them. However, I don't know that you necessarily keep yourself vulnerable. So it's a question, it's a comment. I don't know that you can do that. There are places I feel like you just have to guard yourself because you might actually then commit murder if you're not moving yourself away from them. I'm just saying.
Okay. You are very 100% right. There's a difference between loving somebody and being vulnerable to somebody. Jesus Christ loved Judas Iscariot, but he wasn't vulnerable to Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ loved Peter, James, and John. And to Peter, James, and John, he revealed his most deepest secrets. Because those were the three he took that saw the transfiguration. Those were the three he would take and reveal certain, he pulled them aside to pray when he was going through the Garden of Gethsemane. So you are very right. There's a difference between loving somebody and being made vulnerable to somebody. Your spouse that always hurts you, you can love that person, but you do not need to be vulnerable to the person who would constantly looking for your hurts. It takes two to tango, right? And if there's one person who says, I don't want anything to do with you, but you have to be always with that person, then you can love that person. If the person needs water, give the person water to drink. If the person is hurt, bind the person's wounds and help the person. But doesn't mean that you need to be vulnerable. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So it explains the arm's length thing Brother Peter was talking about. Okay. I mean, I'm not saying you don't keep giving chances, but so it doesn't mean, okay, I'm not vulnerable today, doesn't mean I can never be vulnerable to you tomorrow or the day after. So you keep that's reading correct. The line and keep checking, but you do have to figure out who has a sword ready for your neck and just not lay your neck down. That's kind of how I was thinking yes. about it.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you for that clarification.
Brother Bumi, I know this is a very interesting topic. Sister Aura has a question too. Do you want to address that?
All right. Sister Aura, question?
Is it the chat? Okay, the chat.
Okay, read, sir.
Okay, in the chat. How do you differentiate between forgiveness and accountability, especially at the workplace? I don't understand. So, Sister Aura, will you explain it further? What do you mean by forgiveness and accountability?
Okay. in my school, immigrants are being discriminated against. And there's an avenue for us to report, or for me to report. So do I forgive and not report it? Or do I hold accountable, my principal accountable for her actions by reporting what she's been doing? Do I make sense to you, sir?
Okay. I'm thinking about it because certain actions that can backfire, we have to be wise in how we deal with it. Now, if the actions of your principal is going to bring hurt to anyone, you have a duty to hold her accountable. If the actions of your principal is that, okay, they are not doing things up to the par where they need to do it, then it's with wisdom you approach such a situation, whether it's all right, you know, depending on what kind of principal it is, whether you will now put yourself in a firing, what do you, hairpins of your principal, or so it's with wisdom and prayer that you deal or you know how to deal with that. Has that answered the question, or have I made it more blurry?
I think you said the right thing with prayers.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Okay.
Can you take one more question, brother? Me.
Last one.
Sister Tom.
Actually, this is Bratunde. I'm using Sister Tom's computer. So I have a question in terms of when you have, and I'm sure people can relate to this, when you have in-laws staying with you, right? Some dynamics can arise out of that where, and it's not me. Let me just make that one clear first, right? But I've seen some dynamics where divisions can occur, and not even the mother-in-law scenarios. It could be your own sibling, your own families, and there's tensions that arise between when they are there. How do you reconcile that, especially when you think the in-laws are taking advantage of you, your place and your space? How do you reconcile those issues, especially if it's not your side of the family that's causing the issue, it's the other side? How do you work with that so you don't create, you know, division between, you know, yourself, your spouse, but at the same time you want kind of everybody together? Like, I hope the question makes sense.
Okay. The question makes sense. What do you do so that your in-laws do not become outlaws? Now, let me answer from some of the experiences that the Lord has taught me. Okay, most of the time, offense will come. Okay, well, there are two things, and I will want to clarify. Has any of the in-laws been abusive in any way? Well, when you say take advantage, in what way are they taking advantage? Is it in them not buying food, you having to supply food?
Or... Yeah, things like that.
Okay, okay. You
know, and all then right. Just, okay, could even be as simple as just general hygiene around the house.
Okay.
Or it could be a case of, this one hasn't happened to me, but I've heard of scenarios whereby, it's my sister's house, or it's my brother's, my daughter's house, I can do whatever I like. He may be married to him, but he's still the head of the house, so I can pretty much do what I want.
Okay. In that do whatever I want, you know, definitely if it's your house, you have to be able to hold everybody accountable. Now, one thing I have learned is that God has blessed us such that if there's anything that can be replaced, we shouldn't go to war over it. If there's anything you can replace with money, don't go to war over it. bear it. And if it can be replaced, God has blessed you to be able to say, I will replace it rather than go to war over it. Okay? Now, in-laws that are coming, there's a time limit to how long they will stay. Count down the days. If they are impossible to live with. Because there will be an end to it. The difficulty is if there is no end to it. In that one, go to God in prayer. That the God, Lord will give you an alternative strategy. Because that one is case by case. But if there's anything, and most of what brings rancor is they destroy this, they make this place dirty. If they make some place dirty, if you can't do it, hire somebody to clean it. If they break a bowl, buy another one. You know, that is something that God has taught me. If there's anything, don't go to war over anything that can be replaced with money.
Thank you very much. I will know how to give counsel now.
All right. So, well, let's end here. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be able to continue with the rest next week. And where I want us to end is there are certain people we will face on a daily basis. People who would laugh at us on the outside, but we know that there are things they don't like about us on the inside. You know, people, and it's a very American thing, they will smile at you, but what they will say about you in the canteen is something different. You know, between ourselves as Christians, because this is also important, and we're going to come to that later on. How do we live between ourselves as Christians that, you know, we're able to love one another when we rob each other of the wrong way? The first place where it starts, and this is the lesson we're going to take into the practice of living this. The first place where it starts is that we ourselves are not the best people to live with. If we would know that, to start with. There are certain things that God is working within us. Okay? And then for us ourselves to be able to be who Christ wants us to be, we have to allow, apart from that working of God within us to change certain things within us, we have to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to dwell and to be able to deal with each person we come across. The more you let God deal with who you are, the more you will come to the place where there are certain things, and the word the Bible used for it is you become dead to certain things. You become dead to insults. You become dead to ambition. You know, because if it's ambition, then if somebody presses me down to get up there, then it will, I want to go to war. Why would they do that? But if you are dead to ambition, let them go. In your own time, God will get you to where you want to be. You know, as God begins to do those things within you, you will see that it becomes more possible for you now to love your enemies. Because the more alive you are to the things that are around you, the more those things will pinch you if they do it to you. But the more you become dead as God deals with you, the more you'll be able to live as Christ truly wants you to live. And let us pray daily for the filling of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in the way Christ wants us to walk. And you know, last week we said, let us live a life of gratitude. Let's now begin to put this into practice. Jesus, the things that are within me that are still make me alive to insult, alive to whatever people, kill them within me. Make me like you. Fill me with your Spirit to give me the strength to face everything that is before me. Let's practice that this week. Let's practice that ongoing. And truly, we will become impossible Christians. Those Christians who can live the impossible life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. Though impossible to the carnal man, though impossible to the natural man, it is made possible by your Spirit dwelling richly within us. And as we have prayed, Lord, and as we are praying, Lord, live within us. Come, dwell within us. Holy Spirit, come, make your abode within us. Because only then can you show us things that you yourself, you don't like about us. Things that we are still conformed to the world about. Break them within us. Help us to become dead to the things that the world clamors for. So that Jesus, the way you lived, we can live that way. The world might find us strange. The world might look at us as fools. But we want to please you. We want to be something in your eyes, not in the eyes of man. So help us as we pray this prayer to live like you, to be like you. This is not what we see as the normal Christian life, but we want to live it so that we will become normal in the things of the Spirit. This we ask for, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.